Just in the next few moments, I want to share with you from chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles when the day of Pentecost was fully come. I want to share with you some thoughts around this portion of Scripture, and as we think about it, we bring those thoughts into some sort of active service in our lives. For instance, let's consider for a moment when that day of Pentecost came. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there's two or three things to look at here. And I would, although we've already discussed in some detail some of the aspects here, I especially want to bring before you three basic things that we have to consider. The first is the wind. You're quite aware, because we've discussed it and because you've looked at it, and over the years you've come to some summary of it. The wind speaks of the very essence of God. It was the breath of God breathed into man that made man to walk. We are all aware of that. But this very special coming of the Spirit of God, of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus, was not ushering in some new experience. The Holy Spirit had been with men up to that point through the Old Testament in a very special and dramatic way from time to time. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ our Savior, and when Jesus went to heaven, His Spirit was released from heaven. And so the Holy Spirit came upon these people, these disciples, the apostles, and He came in a magnificent way, but He came as breath. The breath of life. He said, "I am life." And when He was talking to His disciples a few years previous, He had said to them at various times, "I am life." And Jesus became the very action of their life. This wasn't the old life renewed or the old life replaced. This was new life, divine life, beautiful. Beautiful divine life. As I speak of the breath of God, it came perhaps in a stirring, as it does through the door here tonight. Just a stirring at first. And then it sounded almost like a tornado. And it wasn't destructive, but it was mighty. And the presence of Christ the Lord was in the midst of the people. There was a rushing, rushing wind. God was sealing this promise that He would not leave nor forsake. He would always be there. If you suck in air through your nose and mouth, you know that the air is there. None of us would be alive if we weren't breathing air. The very breath of God breathed into the soul of a person gives them spiritual or divine life. It is the essence of God in us, our hope of glory. It's that simple. But then the fire came. There was I suppose, fire just in its massive sense in the room. And then the flames licked off, and each person sitting around in that room, or overcome by the awe and the presence of the essence of God, overcome by the very presence of Christ, saw over one another a flame. I can see Peter say to John, "There's something above your head," and John kind of looking up and saying, "Peter, there's something over yours." Matthew, there's a flame over your head. And the flame always, always speaks of the presence of God. But we have to look for a moment or two at one or two things about fire. We know that God is a consuming fire, and we know that He will burn up all the branches that have nothing to do with him. We know that the tares, when they are gathered with the wheat and separated from the wheat, will be cast into a fire and consumed in the fire. We know those things, and they're precious to know. But if you're sitting rather smugly, I beg you, be careful. For we're told that like a winnowing fork, he puts in the fork into the wheat and tosses it in the air, and the chaff falls in a separate pile from the kernels of the wheat. And the chaff is taken and burned. And burning is not a nice experience. I lived at one time in a barrack room of 26 men. I was responsible for the barrack room, and I was responsible for what went on in that room. We had a fellow whose name was Harry Needham. He had a tenor voice. He came from Newcastle on Tyne, and he used to delight us all with beautiful singing. I well remember a crisp winter's night, standing on guard way out, listening to him starting to sing various songs that were prevalent and popular in that day, and how the barrack rooms, one after another, would gather the same song, and where I stood, I could hear them all singing together. And when it came to silent night, holy night, I remember standing with another fellow, not either of us looking at one another, both of us weeping, listening to barrack room after barrack room, joining Harry in his singing. Well, he came in late one evening. We had the most cruel weather in that part of the country, and we had a little potbelly stove that kept us, or supposedly kept us, warm. And we had stoked it, or some of the fellows at least had stoked it, so that it was red hot, literally red hot. And the chimney, about a yard up, was red. It was glowing red. We had no lights on in the room. We just had the red glow of this potbelly stove. And Harry came in, and he was walking a little inebriated and singing at the top of his sweet voice as he walked down to where his bed was. But as he got near the potbelly stove, he toppled and put his hand out to save himself and placed it on top of that red-hot stove. And his beautiful singing voice turned to a most ghastly, inane scream. As he lifted his hand off, those of us that were close watched the skin and flesh that had torn from his hand sizzling on the top. Does that excite you? He was rushed to hospital, of course, and he never came back to us, but he healed up. I tell you the gruesome details of the story for one purpose. The fire will consume the dross, and the fire refines the metal. But the fire has to be enormously hot to refine the metal. It's kind of hard sometimes when the fire gets so hot and we get so desperate and we don't know quite what to do with the fire and we wish the fire would go away. And rather than allowing the fire to consume the dross, we protect the dross from the consuming flame, somehow hoping that the dross will keep us complete. God will burn it all. And Christian, that is not a nice experience at all. It's necessary to see something else. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And he prayed, "I pray that you and I," said Jesus, "we shall be one as my Father and I are one." How do you take two pieces of metal and weld them together? You weld them. And to weld them, you use an enormous heat. And the heat turns the metal hot, white hot. And you apply the solder, or you apply the weld, and you make it strong. And the two pieces come together, and then they stay together. In order for us to be one in Christ Jesus, united in Christ, in order for you and I to be one, we must be welded, and it takes a flame to weld us. sometimes in a marriage that is sort of disintegrating at the seams. It takes some horrendous experience, the death of a child, an accident that draws people together, the two people that were parting are now suddenly welded together. In amongst friends, sometimes there is a taking of for granted of one another, and there is a sort of jollying of one another along, and it takes a searing flame to weld them together. Amongst Christians, it takes the searing flame of the Holy Spirit to give us a union in the Spirit of Jesus. But the flame is upon us who love Jesus Christ the Lord. The flame is upon us and burning, and He will burn the dross, He will refine the metal, and He will weld us together. Our church now is going through, in many instances, a burning of dross and a welding together. There will be those that will not be welded, and they will know the difference, and they will feel the difference, and they will feel the absence of becoming a belonging person. Some of you will say, "I'm so empty, Pastor. I'm so empty." One of the greatest criticisms of all pastors over the years, sometime in their ministry, is they don't feed us. And that's such a nebulous and silly expression, it's become meaningless to those of us that are ministers of the gospel. Of course we feed. It's just that sometimes people can't eat what is dished out. And sometimes we dish out too much. And sometimes not enough. But it's there. What's happening is there has to be a welding, a coming together and a forming, a reforming, a coming together and a welding together, so that we are one in Christ Jesus. We have a union in the Spirit of Jesus. There's a hymn that we sing. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we only become one when we're welded. So when you're saying, "I'm so empty," in a negative and nebulous sort of way, remember to praise the Lord that you're empty, for it's only because you're empty that He can fill a heart filled with self, a heart filled with self-will or self-deceit, a heart that is filled with whatever piece of self, self-pity is one of the worst things. A heart that has all that nonsense in it, it has to be burned, the garbage has to be cleaned out. My son came home a couple or three years ago and he said, "Let's clear the garage out." Now, that's not my favorite occupation. Storing things in the garage, that's an occupation I enjoy. After all, my name is Cyril and it rhymes with squirrel, and I store things up. I understand storing in the garage, but to clear it out? And he took doors and all sorts of things and he built himself a massive fire. I felt sure the fire engines would come and put it out for us, but not him. He was a fireman himself, and so he just kept building the fire and feeding it with more, and it got hotter and hotter. It was a hot day to start with. What a silly thing to build a fire, but he enjoyed it, and I was glad to get rid of the garbage, and suddenly I could get my car in the garage. I couldn't get it in until it was emptied, and the Spirit of God can't get in, and He can't fill you until it's empty. It needs to be emptied. What happens next? Well, we talk about the air or the breath of God, the wind, the rushing, mighty sound of the very presence of the Almighty. We talk about the work of the fire, how it refines and how it consumes the dross, the garbage, and how it welds us together. We now must understand its third area. It communicates. The Spirit of God communicates. Now, there are some of you sitting there, and you'll say, verse 4, my, look at that. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And you'll mix it up. If you're not very careful, you'll say speaking in tongues there is exactly the same as the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the 14th chapter and you'll misunderstand what was happening. Cast your eyes down the page a little bit. Dr. Luke tells us what actually happened. Let's look at what actually happened. These tongues of fire were upon these men and women sitting around that table in that room. The wind sounded. They were filled with a fear and yet filled with a delight. The fear was an awesomeness, not a fear that made them tremble as they trembled when they thought that Jesus was an apparition walking on the water. This was a fear that was filled with an awe. And so they went outside and they said to someone, "I'd like to tell you what's just happened to me. God has revealed himself in a massive wind, and then he revealed his presence and his power in a mighty fire." But Peter looked at Andrew and said, "Hey, you're speaking in Greek." "Well, you're not doing bad, you're speaking in Aramaic." And so they went amongst the people, the crowds of people that were there on the day of Pentecost, this international crowd, and the various disciples spoke the language of the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. They all heard in their own language. Very important, because some of you will cause a conflict in your heart, confuse that with what is called the glossolalia of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Not to get too technical and get too carried away. "What does it mean?" the crowd asked. And some people made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. So Peter stands up and he says, "Wait a minute, you can't say we've had too much wine. This is the third hour of the day, and we haven't had breakfast yet. We haven't offered our sacrifices, which would be in the fourth hour of the day, around 10 o'clock in the morning. So we haven't even eaten breakfast. And soon we'll have lunch after breakfast, an hour or so after breakfast, but that's on into the day. And at lunch, when we eat, we'll drink our wine." "We're not drunk as some of you suppose us to be." And then he tells his story, and he tells the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and the thing that the Spirit of God always does, he breathes on us the essence of God. He causes us to have the fire, the passion of God, and then he gives us praise, which is the communication of God. These men praised God. "A wonderful thing has happened. God has revealed himself first in Jesus, and then when you people crucified Jesus and he was buried and he came back from the dead, God raised him from the dead and revealed that he had power over death. Death no longer can reign over us, and now he communicates with us." Isn't that beautiful? Always there is praise. Always there is praise. Now, I really wanted to share with you a sermon that was quite long, but that was the introduction. So I won't share with you the sermon. For fear that you get so bored with this teaching on the Holy Spirit, it'll become familiarity breeding contempt. But I want you to understand. I want you as a congregation to love and to absolutely delight in the fact that the same Holy Spirit that came in that miraculous way that we read on the day of Pentecost when it was fully come is the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, and the same Holy Spirit that has free course, or should, through you. It always bothers me when Christians can't praise God. It's one great evidence that the Spirit of God is not in them. There used to be such a singing and such a joy. Do you praise God? It's a long time ago now. Back in the army, if I may share this picture with you. And I had been walking one Sunday afternoon to a little lake called Kumbachen, which is beneath Igluisvach, which is a large chunk of rock. And the valley from Kumbachen back down to a place called Thambeder is a narrow valley, or was. I don't know what it's like now. And as I would walk, it was a hot, sunny Sunday afternoon, and I was singing at the top of my voice from the Messiah, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed in. And I was having a wonderful time. There was nobody for miles but sheep, thought I. So nobody knew of my boisterous singing and my yelling at the top of my voice. Until I turned the corner 6 miles yonder, and there was the little village of Thambeder laid out in front of me, and a crowd of people looking up the road I was walking down. I had forgotten a thing called echo. I had forgotten a thing called natural amphitheater. I just didn't realize that voices carried, or I hadn't thought about it at that moment, so far. And here was the minister standing, the vicar of the local church, standing there in front of this crowd of people. When I say a crowd, it was a crowd for them, because the village couldn't have been more than 100 strong at the very best on a good day when all the farmers were there. So there was about maybe 60 or 70 people. And he said in his beautiful English that was tainted with Welsh, "Here's the singer then, let's sing with him." And they all started singing, "And the glory. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." I felt really silly. But we all sang together, and there was a great rejoicing and praise in our hearts. And because they were Welsh, they were emotional. And it wasn't long before our arms were round each other's necks, and we'd strayed from Handel's great Messiah into all sorts of hymns and lovely songs. And we sang for nearly 2 hours. Exhausted in a sense, joyfully exhausted, we spread ourselves around, and someone said, "Well, soldier, tell us what it is that you believe." And in those days, I didn't need too much help to stand up and speak all I knew in 2 or 3 minutes. You were supposed to giggle at that, because it's all I had and all I knew. Only took 2 or 3 minutes, but maybe you wish that's all I knew nowadays. And I told them the gospel and told them of Jesus, and we sang some more, and we all went home in the dimming of the day, and it was glorious. I worry about Christians that aren't filled with praise. I worry in my own heart when I don't hear songs being enunciated deep within, and it bothers me when there is not a song in our heart. For the scripture tells us that when we are converted, it's our Lord Jesus that sets our feet upon the solid rock and puts a new song in our heart. What do you sing lately? What have you been singing? What do you sing? Let the Holy Spirit sing and give you spiritual songs and give you hymns and praises. Let the Holy Spirit have some course through you that shall be beautiful and glorious. The one thing I think we've all missed at different times in our experience with Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have missed from time to time His joy. Usually it escapes us because there's sin in our lives, or the sin of another is so affecting us that we can only be filled with remorse and mourning. My heart usually rejoices even in mourning, for blessed are they that mourn. How rejoice-filled are you? How much praise is there just oozing from you and simply busting at the seams? Where is the praise? Where is the praise? Last story and I'm through. Our dear friend John Grant was staying with us before we came to this church, And he has such a booming voice. And I said to him, would you sing a carol for me? It was Christmas time. And will you start singing it in the basement of the church? We'll give you the signal when to do it. And I stood and said to the congregation, I think I hear something. And from the basement, we heard his booming voice, ring the bells, ring the bells. And it was so full of praise. And he walked casually up the stairs singing full bore. By the time he hit the sanctuary at the back, the congregation had gone over their fear and their sudden panic that somebody was singing when they shouldn't be. And maybe they thought even that they were ruining the pastor's time. It was all planned. And he came into the sanctuary, and when they got over it, they all started to applaud and were blessed because the bells of Christmas in a silly song were ringing. Do you ever want to clap and praise God clapping? I don't know that that happens to me very often, but sometimes it does. Do you ever want to worship God just expressing what there is inside of you and let it show? We come together and we say, oh my, I've got a friend who's not well, pray. That's right, we should and we do, and we should share that. What about coming and saying, my heart's so bubbling over, I want somebody to sing with me. I want somebody to praise with me. I want somebody to clap with me. I want to worship God. All those things have been used in the past to worship God. There is no reason why we can't use them now. The essence of God was there and is here. The evidence of God was there and is here. The flame is burning. The praise, the communication of God was there and is here, but we keep it covered. Would you consider, as we come together next Lord's Day, of worshiping Him with praise because the Spirit of God has done mighty things in your life? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we honor your name, we lift you up, and we lift our hearts high toward you, praying but one thing, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, shall be honored in all we say and all we do. Ah, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on all of us, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.